Well, we continue then in Galatians chapter 6, and it is just the section that we've reached in our study, not by deliberate design of our own planning or anything, but it is the most appropriate part to have reached at the juncture that we are at as an assembly. If we're going to look there at verse 7 of Galatians 6, this section of sowing and reaping, and it would seem indeed just to be ministry for the day and for the time that we're at, and it is of course just where we've reached in our studies, and so often that is the way with the Word of God. The Scriptures would bring a particular word to our mind, to our lives, just at the right time. We've experienced that so often, and I think here indeed would be one of these sections. So Galatians chapter 6, and we'll read from verse number 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And just a couple of verses in the Epistle to the Hebrews, which you might refer to later on, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and reading from verse 1. Verses I'm sure that are well known to most of us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And we do look to the Lord for his help as we would think about these verses this evening. Now we have already suggested that in Galatians chapter 6 we have three very practical examples of the flesh and the spirit. You remember there in Galatians chapter 5 there was that section there that dealt with the Christian life, and there were those things that the Apostle Paul described as the lusts of the works of the flesh, and he described 17 different things that would characterise a believer, or someone who professed to be a believer, 17 things that would characterise them if they were living not in the power of God, not listening to what God had to say to them, not really reading their Bible and listening to the Spirit speaking to them, and not living their life in the power of the Spirit, but living according to their desires, according to the desires that had always been there, the desires of the fallen human nature, what we call the flesh in the Word of God. There were 17 things that characterised a person that lived according to the flesh. You might remember some of them, verse 19 of chapter 5, for example, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that's lust, and so on and so forth, adultery. There's verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings. So there was those things that characterised the life that was lived in the power of the flesh, the old man, if you like. That characterises before we were saved. It's still lingering there. And it won't be absent until we're changed, until we're caught up, and until we're in the presence of the Lord. It's always there, and it's ready just to reactivate, just to start again. And in contrast to that, of course, there were those that lived according to the power of the Spirit. And you remember what happens when a believer yields himself over to the Spirit of God. Something very, very lovely happens. Fruit comes. There's a life that wells up within him, and that life brings fruit. And we saw those fruits of the Spirit, didn't we? Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And there was that contrast. We did suggest in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul gives us three very practical examples of Christians who are living in the power of the flesh and Christians who are living in the power of the Spirit of God. And we looked last week in verses 1 to 6, and we kind of entitled that little section, you remember, Sharing and Bearing. And we saw in the first three verses that there was a believer and he was living in the power of the flesh. He was trying to live by his own strength. He was following his own desires. And the inevitable happened. He fell. He backslid. And he needed a Christian. He needed somebody more spiritual than himself to give him a hand up and to restore him to fellowship. And then we contrasted that, didn't we, in verses 4, 5 and 6, by a believer who's living in the power of the Spirit of God. He's reading his Bible. He's on his knees each evening in the presence of God in prayer. He's aware of the presence of the Spirit of God in his life. He seeks to follow that Spirit. And he's given over to the Spirit of God. And we saw that his life is completely different. He's able to bear his own burden, a burden of service for Christ, and there's a life that's poured out for the Saviour, completely different. Well, verses 1 to 6, sharing and bearing, and verses 7 to 10 that we've read this evening, we're going to see another series of principles, and these have all got to do with sowing and reaping, and really maybe I shouldn't be up here speaking to you about sowing and reaping, as out of all the folks here, I'm the one that's from the Toon, and here I am coming to tell you about sowing and reaping. It's a bit like bringing coal to Newcastle, isn't it? But there's that principle there of sowing and reaping. And then, we don't have time to look at it, but verses 11 to 18, if we did have time, you would see the principle of glorying. There were those there that were glorying in the flesh, but Paul had a different attitude to the flesh. He crucified it, glorying and crucifying. But we're going to think then about this principle of sowing and reaping, verses 7 to 10. Now each of the verses there that we've read tonight, they give us a different little principle just to think about. And these principles are very simple. They're principles that if you have a garden or a farm or if you've ever grown anything, even if it be in a window box, you'll be well aware of these principles. They're very simple principles. You'll have seen them yourself in action. But don't be taken in by their simplicity. And don't ignore them just because they're simple and straightforward. Because whilst they're very simple principles, they're very profound. And that is often the case, isn't it, in Christian experience. Very, very simple things, very basic things are the most important and the most profound. And I suspect you'll agree with me that if in my Christian life I could just get the basics right, I would be a completely different person. Maybe I wouldn't need, sometimes we dwell on the difficult prophecies and we deal in the intricacies and Christianity is often about the very simple things, living for Christ, about a life that's lived for his honour and his glory, about prayer, about meditation, about reading the word of God, about remembering the Saviour, about telling others about it. Very simple things, very basic things, and we're going to see that these things indeed are very basic but very profound. So verse number 7, we'll just share the principles first before we look at them. Verse number 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you'll notice there the principle of like for like. The principle of like for like. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The principle of like for like. And then in verse 8, we're going to develop the thing a little bit. Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You notice that's not just simply like for like. You're sowing to the flesh, but you're getting more back. You're getting corruption. And then, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Again, you're getting more back. You sow to the Spirit, but you're getting something everlasting, something eternal. And so, verse 7, the principle of like for like, but here in verse 8, it's the principle of the immature, that's the seed, for the mature. In other words, you sow a seed, but you get a plant back. Immature for mature. And then verse number 9, another very simple but important principle, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The principle of seed time and harvest. Seed time and harvest. You don't always get back immediately what you've sowed. There is a delay, there is a wait, and many make that mistake. They think that because God has not dealt with them just now, that everything is all right. They couldn't be further from the truth. The principle of seed time and harvest. And then finally there, in verse 10, And as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, the principle of time and opportunity. Seizing the day, seizing the opportunity, seizing the moment for Christ. Well, so let's have a little look at them then. Verse 7, we said there that we saw the principle of like for like. Two questions. What is that principle? And when does it apply? What is the principle? The principle of like for like. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Principle of like for like. When we just moved into Cumnock up the road, it was a new house, and the back garden was just muck. And a chap came into the surgery, and he said to me, he says, "What are you going to do with that back garden of yours?" I said, "Well, I was going to get it turfed." He says, "You don't want to do that." He says, "That will cost you a fortune." He says, "I'll send a few of the lads up." He says, "And they'll flatten it for you, and they'll put some seed down." He says, "It'll be up in no time." He says, "In fact, I've got a bag of grass seed in the garage." He says, "You can have it for nothing." Well, I've since learned that you don't take anything for nothing in New Cumnock. There's always a catch, and so there will. So anyway, they came up, they were as good as their word, and they flattened the grass, they flattened the muck, and they put in this grass seed, and it really was as good as his word as well, that the stuff started to come up in about 4 or 5 weeks. Now, I'm really from a town, and I've never seen grass seed coming up before. And it started to come up with leaves on it. And I thought, well, maybe as it grew, it would straighten itself out, a bit like people, you know, sometimes they straighten themselves out as they get older. Well, this stuff, it came up with leaves on it. And the longer it was there, the leafier it got. I knew he'd left some in the garage, so I went into the garage, and there was the bag. Of course, it wasn't a grass seed at all. It was mixed herbage. And that I'm told, is about 50-50 grass seed and clover. I'll tell you, I had to cut it about 3 times a week, you know. Great stuff. But it was the principle, wasn't it, of like for like. You're only going to get grass up if you sow grass. And if you sow clover, you'll get clover. Like for like. It's a very simple principle, but it's very important and it's very profound. That's the principle. You say, well, when does it apply, this principle? Well, Paul, of course, isn't really interested in grass. You know, not interested in grass. You see, he's interested in moral things, spiritual things, isn't he? You see, I can see that principle working out in time. Maybe you can't you? Maybe we can see it in folks round about us. A lady was telling me of her husband in Glasgow. Lived a life and drank himself to oblivion. 42 years of age, he was lying there in Glasgow, dying from the alcohol. You say, well, that was the principle of sowing and reaping. We see it in the drug addict, don't we? We read about it in the newspaper every day. Young men and young women, destroyed. Lives cut off. Teenagers cut off. A few cut off in Cumnock just last year. And it's the principle of sowing and reaping. Yeah, we could see it in the criminal too, couldn't we? We've got a prison up there, up at Bow House, and it's full, and you say, well, they've led a certain kind of life, they've bent the rules, they've broken the laws, there's a principle of sowing and reaping. It catches up with you eventually. You see, Stuart, I can see that principle worked out in time, and so we can't we? And we've experienced it in our own life. But we give these as extreme examples, not because we're pointing fingers at anyone else. We know that has worked out in our own personal experience as well, haven't we? Sowing and reaping. You see, is that what the Apostle Paul has in mind? That what we sow in time, we reap in time. Well, I think, you know, the Apostle's perspective is a little bit broader than that. You see, there are some people now that you could look at, and you could, you maybe just know a little bit about how they've lived their life, and you would know that they haven't been afraid to step on folks and to tread on folks to get where they are. You know that they've bent the rules and they've sailed as close to the wind as they possibly can. You know how some of their money's been made, and it's not been made very honest. And you know some of the dealings that have gone on. And yet they seem to prosper. They seem to do well. And everything seems to go well with them. That was the experience, you know, of the psalmist. If you just turn your Bibles to Psalm number 73. Psalm 73. Here's the psalmist looking out and folks round about him. In Psalm 73 in verse 2 says this, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a net, as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than half could wish." That was the experience of the psalmist. You've seen that as well, and I've seen that. We know of folks, and you pass the house, and there's the big car and the big house, and you know a lot of that money came from drugs or whatever. And they seem to be getting away with it. But listen, you look down, a little bit down at that psalm again. Look at verse 16 of that psalm. "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end, their end." You see, there are certain things that we won't see in time. We won't see them at the beginning, but we'll understand them at the end, and we'll see them in eternity. And the Apostle Paul, I would suggest to you, takes that perspective there in Galatians 6 and verse 7. You see how he introduces his principle, "Be not deceived," you see? It would be possible for you or I to be deceived if we just looked at the way things worked out in time, and we just judged the reality of things just by the way they worked out on this earth and in time. And we could see folks prospering through sin, and it would seem that things had never caught up with them. But the Apostle, he advises us, don't be deceived by that. You see, there's an eternal perspective. There's the longer perspective. And what we sow in time, we reap in eternity. What we sow in time, we reap in eternity. Now, there is one fault, I might say, in what I've said. One problem in what I've said. I've been giving you illustrations of unbelievers. But here in verse 7, you remember that the Apostle Paul is really speaking to Christians, isn't he? He's speaking to believers. And he's saying to Christians, look, don't you be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You see, this verse is not for the benefit of folks outside. It's not really for the benefit of the crook and the criminal and the drug. It's really for my benefit. It's really for my life, my Christian experience. You say, Stuart, my Christian life's been fine. I've done fine. I've maybe not put Christ first all the time, but it's worked out all right, really, for me. I've put myself first quite a lot. I've put my own personal interests first. I've maybe put my career first. Maybe put my family first. These are good things that shouldn't come before Christ. I've maybe given Christ second place. I've maybe managed to spend time in his presence and come along to the meetings if everything else is all right and if the work allows and all these things. And you see, I've prospered. I've done all right. Listen. We listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God might not be dealing with you in time, but there is that time at the end when we shall all stand, every single one of us, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and each of us shall receive the reward for the things done in the body. You may well believe as a believer that you have prospered in time by giving Christ second best. God isn't more, not more. You may never, you see, have dealt with the cross of Mark chapter 8. You remember that cross of Mark chapter 8? That's not Christ's cross I'm speaking about. That's your cross and my cross. You remember the cross of Mark 8? "Whosoever shall come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me." That's your cross and my cross. That means an end to Stuart Gillespie. It means an end to what I want in life. And it means what Christ wants in life. Have you had dealings with the cross of Mark 8? Or what about the altar of Romans chapter 12? And that's not the altar of Calvary in Romans 12. That's your altar and my altar. You remember the altar of Romans chapter 12. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, this is no more than what is basically expected of you. That is no more than God basically expects from you or me. That's no more than he deserves from us. Everything on the altar for Christ. Everything in our life given over to the Saviour. You say, Stuart, I've never done that. I've always put myself first. When it came to choosing the job, I've always chosen the job that I wanted. When it came to choosing where I would stay, it's where I wanted to stay. When it came to choosing the assembly, I chose the biggest one and the one that suited me best and all the rest of it. What about Christ? I've learned over the years, you know, that the Lord tends to lead you in the opposite direction to the one that you would naturally take, you know. When I was looking for a job, new come that came up, it was the worst paid job in Ayrshire, did you know that? My trainer says, go anywhere, don't go anywhere, come look, don't go anywhere. And then when we were ready to move from Kilmarnock, folks said, oh, you don't want to go to Newcomer. Stay in Kilmarnock and work here. I've learned, you know, over the years that the Lord tends to lead you in the opposite direction to the one you would naturally take. But there's that demand upon us all to present our body, to present our life on the altar for Christ. Be not deceived. The principle of like for like. What we sow in time, we will reap in eternity. And that, of course, is the subject of verse 8, the principle of the immature for the mature. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The principle of the immature for the mature. Very simple principle. We've talked about the principle of like for like. If you sow grass, you get grass. If you sow clover, you get clover. But you notice here a slightly different principle, the principle of the immature for the mature. And that's very simple, isn't it? If you go and you go into your garden and maybe you sow carrot seed, and you go back however long it is you leave carrot seed, I would never mark it, but if it's a month you leave carrot seed, you'd be very disappointed if you went back and all you dug up was carrot seed, wouldn't you? You'd be very disappointed. Because you really look for that seed to grow. And you look for the immature, the seed, to mature and to grow into the final product. And you look for from the carrot seed. That's a very simple principle. But here it is here, and it's applied in a spiritual way. I notice this, that the consequences of what I do in time far exceed the cause. Consequences far exceed the cause. In other words, I can do seemingly unimportant things, seemingly minor things in time, and yet they have consequences for eternity. You see that? I sow to the flesh, but I don't just reap the flesh, I reap corruption. I sow to the Spirit, but I don't just reap the Spirit, I reap life everlasting. You see, how does that principle work? Well, I can give you an example of that principle. A couple of years ago, when if we had a meeting like this, there would just be half a dozen of us, you remember that? A couple of years ago, a brother had an exercise for some gospel meetings on a Sunday evening. A couple of years ago. Everybody shared that exercise. And sometimes, when we had those meetings, there would just be half a dozen believers. That's all there would be. But those meetings continue. And we saw it. There'd be just half a dozen believers at a time. And then one or two started to come. Some of them drifted away. We never saw them again. But you remember the consequences of that sowing, don't you? The consequences far exceeded the cause. Just a little hall, a little insignificant hall. If you were going to pick a church building and you wouldn't pick the gospel hall, would you? The weeest, maybe the oldest, I don't know, but certainly the weeest. Just an insignificant little hall in what to the world is an insignificant little village. And just ordinary men just preaching the word of God. You say, well, what are the consequences of that? Consequences for eternal. Eternal. You remember when Ernie went down here under this platform, 82 years of age he was, saved by the grace of God. And we've got Gillian with us tonight. It's good to see Gillian. Now, Gillian's been spoken to through the Word of God and put her trust in the Saviour. And others that have come and gone during that time, and we don't really know the effect of what they've heard. We remember the four that made profession of Christ during the time of campaign last year. You see, we've sown in time. That's the cause. And the consequences? Well, there, Ernie, you see. I don't know how long Ernie's got. I hope he's not going to listen to this tape. I don't know how long he's got, but he's an ill man. Now, if Ernie had gone into eternity without Christ, he would have opened up his eyes, wouldn't he? Being in torment in hell. You see, but Ernie goes to bed now, and if he opens up his eyes, and he's not in time, he's in the presence of Christ. You see, what we did in time has consequences in eternity. Say we're labouring the point a wee bit, maybe we are. But you remember what we're going to embark on in the next few weeks. We're going to embark on a number of weeks, I don't know how long it's going to be, but a number of weeks of gospel preaching. And that's going to involve sacrifices. Will involve sacrifices of our time, just setting time away from family and from business and from all of these things and making time to be here. It'll involve sacrifices and inviting folks to come along and share in the gospel and listen to the Word of God. And there'll be sacrifices there. And it'll be tiring. It will be. But listen, don't view it, will you? Don't view it as just a meeting. Don't do that. And don't regard it as something that's wearisome and tiresome and ownersome but will you see the importance of what's happening? As just ordinary men and women gathering together with the Word of God, we've got the opportunity for doing something in time that has consequences for all eternity. And that gives a depth to the thing, doesn't it? It gives a meaning to the thing. It gives a profoundness to the thing, a seriousness to the thing. He that soweth to his flesh, that's the immature, shall of the flesh reap corruption, that's the mature. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You see, as Christians, our eye is on the eternal, it's on the everlasting. We're not really interested in time. We're interested in eternity. We're looking for an inheritance, incorruptible, that fadeth not away, something eternal, something everlasting. We're looking for the chief shepherd who shall appear and who'll give us a crown of rejoicing that fadeth not away. We're looking for something eternal, something enduring, something lasting. The principle of the immature for the mature. And you notice too, verse 9, the third principle is the principle of seed time and harvest. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The principle of seed time and harvest. You notice first of all there in verse 9 the challenge, a very simple challenge, isn't it? Let us not be weary. Let us not be weary. That just means to be tired, to be fatigued, to feel that you're going in for some hard labour, some hard graft, and your muscles are aching and you're tired and you need your bed. That's the idea there, isn't it? Let us not be weary in well-doing. The charge, not to get tired, not to get weary in the work of the Lord. The Word of God, you know, is full of examples of folks that get tired and weary and fed up in the work of the Lord and started to shrug their shoulders and just got fed up with the thing. I'm thinking there of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you remember the symptoms there of weariness in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You might want just to turn your Bible back there. Well, most of us will be familiar with those verses, but it's always good just to refresh our minds with them, isn't it? There in 1 Corinthians 10, we have the example of the children of Israel, the people of God of long ago. And remarkable things have happened with them. And you remember those plagues that brought them out of the land of Egypt, the Passover lamb. They'd been taken out of slavery and bondage. They had a miserable existence there in Egypt. They were under a taskmaster. They were slaves. And God has taken them out. He's going to give them a promised land. They're going to be his people. They're going to worship him. They're going to enjoy the blessings of that land. And they're on the journey. And we have there in 1 Corinthians 10, we've got the symptoms of weariness. They get tired and weary. And look at those symptoms. They're worth just noting there in the life of the Israelites in case they ever crop up in their own life. 1 Corinthians 10 and 10, or verse 9, just for connection. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. The symptom of weariness, of tiredness, of giving in the work of the Lord and the thing, they began to murmur. They began to moan and groan against Moses. Ugh, we've had enough of this. We want to go back to Egypt. And we preferred the old days. We preferred the old days. We know we were in Egypt and we know things were bad, but it was a lot easier then. It would be a lot easier, you know, for us all just to lie back and curl up in a wee ball and die. It would be a lot easier. And it is hard going forward in the work of God. You know, there's an assembly not far from here in a similar position to the position we were in about a couple of years ago. And I said to them, it's over in Lanarkshire, I said to them, what are you planning on doing? The numbers were diminishing, folks were dying, people were leaving the area. Oh, they said, we're thinking just of shutting the doors and just finishing with it, you know. We can do that. We can all just lie back, curl up in a ball and die. Or we can go forward for Christ. That's a hard option. That's a difficult thing. And there were those there that were a bit tired and a bit fed up. And you notice the symptom of weariness. And we need to examine our own soul just to make sure that symptom of weariness never comes murmuring and groaning and moaning, not becoming of a child of God. And you notice how God reacted to it. Sent serpents. God moved in judgment against them. Murmuring is something that ought not to mark the child of God. We don't want to dwell on that because we read from Hebrews 12, didn't we? Not so much about the symptoms of weariness, but the cure of weariness. And that's something far more profitable to dwell on. Hebrews chapter 12 there. You might again just want to flick over to it there. These are well-known verses. But you remember, we have two of the same words here in Hebrews 12 that we have in Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. That's the same word faint there, as we have in Galatians chapter 6. So here's Christians, and they were getting wearied, and they were getting faint. These are Jews again, in fact. They were suffering persecution. They had real problems, real genuine problems, and they were beginning to get fed up and to get tired and to get wearied. You say, well, what's the cure for it? We've seen the curse of it. The murmuring and the moaning and the groaning. But what's the cure for weariness? And here we have it there in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, what's the cure for weariness? The cure for weariness is to watch where our eyes focus. It's difficult being a Christian. It involves sacrifice, it involves the cross, it involves the altar, it involves giving up everything for Christ. But we don't focus on that, we focus on the Saviour. We don't focus on time, we focus on eternity. We don't focus on earth, we focus on heaven. We don't have our eyes cast down upon earth, we've got our eyes looking up, and we're looking up towards the Saviour. The Saviour that's gone before, that's prepared a path right into the presence of God, and we're looking forward, not to the cross, but to the crown. That's where Christ is, isn't it? He's at the right hand of the majesty on high. And Christ, he endured the cross. That's the thought of Hebrews 12. He endured the cross because he had his eyes focused on the crown, on the reward, on eternity, and on home. You see, now there is the cure. There's the cure for weariness. Just to lift up our eyes and go to focus on the difficulties and the tiredness and to focus on the Saviour. And to focus on eternity, and to focus on the result of what we're doing now in the light of being in the presence of God, and to focus on the reward and upon the crown. So you notice there then in Galatians 6 and verse 9, the principle of seed time and harvest. And you see there the challenge. Let us not be weary in well-doing. And you notice too, the certainty. For in due season we shall reap. And you notice too, the condition, if we faint not. If we faint not. There's the challenge, let us be weary. Let us not be weary in well-doing. There's that certain promise, for in due season we shall reap, and there is that condition too, if we faint not. That word faint is an interesting little word. It literally, you know, it means to let go, or to give in, or to give up. That would maybe be how we would translate it in Scotland, to give up. That's a phrase that we use so often, isn't it? There's a promise there of reaping. A promise of reward. And it's ours. Providing there's no the moaning and the groaning and the feeling sorry for ourselves. Providing there's the focus on Christ and in eternity. And providing we don't give up. We've got to keep going. If we faint not. So there's that principle then of like for like, of immature for mature, of seed time and harvest. And verse 10, the principle of time and opportunity. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Opportunity is something that often never repeats itself, doesn't it? What we have now, we may not have tomorrow. We've got our health, we've got our strength, we've got opportunity to share the gospel. And those opportunities that come our way, we have to grasp them for the very simple reason that we might never ever have them again. The principle of time and opportunity. The time for service is now. And the opportunity is now. And the day of salvation, that's now as well. You remember that little verse. For now, it is the accepted time. And now is God's day of salvation. We grasp the day. We seize it for Christ. We seize it as an opportunity to share the message of the gospel. To see other folks touched into one, to be one for the Saviour. And we see it as an opportunity for service. As we bear in mind that we might not have tomorrow to serve and to labour for the Master. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence and we do give thee thanks for these verses of thy word. And we do thank thee, our Father, for the tremendous challenge of them. We thank thee, our Father, indeed for the promise of reaping. And we do pray, our Father, that each of us, in our lives that we might show, in the light of eternity, that we might live, our Father, with our eye focused upon Christ, and looking for home in heaven, and looking for reward. We do remember again, our Father, the time of service that we have at our hand over the coming weeks. And we do pray that thou be pleased to bless the preaching of the Word of God. And we pray that thou be pleased to save many souls for the Saviour. And we pray, our Father, that thou be pleased to move in power in this place. We do ask, our Father, there might be nothing in our lives that would restrain us or hold us back for the Saviour. And we do pray, our Father, that indeed thou would bless. We thank thee too for the food that's been provided. And we do acknowledge, our Father, that all good and all perfect gifts come from thee. And we do return our thanks for the food as we return it in Jesus' name. Amen.